Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. All right. That's okay. We visited with Jack last night, and the doctors informed him today that if he continued the dialysis, that it would be to his advantage. And he had already said today he didn't want it anymore. And after talking with the doctor, I think, convinced him that that's probably what he needed to do. And so that's what he did. And we're told that he is feeling somewhat better. So thank you for asking, and you folks, thank you for praying for him. Jack has been my friend for many years, about 35 or 40 years. And one of the things that Jack has said was that Grace Bible Church was his church, and that either he was not thinking about leaving, either he would go die or the pastor would die. And that would be the only way he would leave the church. And I'm not sure he would even leave the church then. But anyway, I thought that was an interesting statement. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 is our verse for tonight. We come to the conclusion of our study of the church at Ephesus. And on next Sunday, we'll be moving to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 down through verse 11, which is the church at Smyrna. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service and our study tonight, realizing again how important it is to be in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to focus our minds upon these beautiful verses of Scripture. We're thankful that You've given us life. You've given us not only life that lasts forever, but we are the recipients of life that belongs to our Lord and has been given to us, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have everlasting life and we have eternal life, and we're thankful for that wonderful opportunity which we have to study about the time when we will leave this life and be in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. We're thankful for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth, go to the cross, and die for the sins of the world. And so we bow to express our thanks tonight, not only for the wonderful death of our Savior in our behalf, but for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and even the coming of our Savior to receive us to Himself. We ask that You'll bless us in these moments of study tonight, that we may have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 2. We'll read down from verse 1 through verse 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Revelation chapter 2, now verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We want to review for a few moments verse 7, which you see on the screen. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've already reminded you of the fact that the Lord is saying here that you and I, all of us, have the opportunity to listen. God has given us two ears and we can listen to what He has to say for us. But you'll notice that the word hear is an interesting word. It is the word akouo in the original language. It is the word from which we get our English word acoustics. And you will notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood. So I'm going to point this out for you to be able to see again, that the word akouo is the aorist active imperative, third person singular. We reiterate for a few moments so that you can remember that the aorist tense emphasizes a point of time. The active voice as a subject produces the action of the verb, and this particular verb is in the imperative mood, which is a command. So the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, and He's saying to us tonight, you have ears, listen. It's a command. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The word says is also an interesting one in the original language. You'll notice that it is a present active indicative verb. Present tense means continuous action. The Lord continues to speak to us through His Word. The Lord is the one. The Spirit of God makes all of this possible for us, the active voice. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. So it says, the one having an ear, listen. Imperative mood, listen to what the Spirit continues to say to the churches. Then that takes us to the next part of the verse, which is so powerful, to the one overcoming, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. We spent a few moments on the word overcoming. You'll notice that it is the Greek word nikao, N-I-K-A-O. The way that the word is used is that it is a present active participle, dative masculine singular. The reason I point this out is because it's important for you to see and for all of us to see that this particular dative is a dative of advantage. This is saying that God's plan is for the believer to be victorious and triumphant in life. And God has given us the means by which we can have a joyful, radiant, abundant, victorious, triumphant life. So this is saying that we have the responsibility of being overcomers, victorious, triumphant. So it says to the one overcoming, then we have a beautiful expression, I will give to him. Let's stop for a few moments and look at this word. It is the Greek word didomi, which is the word for give. And you'll notice it is a future active indicative verb. This is a first person singular. The Lord is saying this. I will give to him, to the believer. And then it says to eat of the tree of life. Most of you here tonight have heard the information that has been given over the last sessions, and that is we've emphasized the tree of life. I don't think it's necessary for me to go into all the details again tonight, but I do want you to be able to see that the Lord has some very special things designed for the believers who are not cosmic believers, but who are triumphant, victorious believers. He says, to the overcoming ones, I will give those individuals to eat of the tree of life. Now that brings me to ask you to be aware of the fact that there are some interesting words that we need to understand. One of those words is the Greek word that is found in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The word that is used in John 3:16 is the word that I have on the screen for you now. It is the word cosmos. I put it up here in transliteration, K-O-S-M-O-S. I put it up here in the original language, which is K-O-S-M-O-S. And then I gave to you the definition, which is world. Actually, the word cosmos is the word for which we get our English word cosmetics. It is a word which means to adorn. And so I just wanted you to see that there's an emphasis in the word cosmos. And the Lord is saying to us that He does not want us to be cosmic believers. He wants us to be victorious and triumphant believers. So I'm ready to give you some points now on the cosmic believer. First of all, a cosmic believer, we're using the letter CB, cosmic believer, is a soul minus truth. A cosmic believer is a believer minus truth in the soul. Therefore, that person may find some happiness in life, but does not have the happiness that comes from the Lord. So a cosmic believer is a soul minus truth. Most of us are aware of the fact that as born-again believers, we are made up trichotomically of body, soul, and spirit. Most of us have thought about this, I'm sure, and you realize that your body takes the real you around from place to place. The real you and the real me is not this body, even though we give a lot of attention to it. But the real you and me is the eternal soul. All of us are aware of the fact that there's coming a day when this body will have fulfilled its purpose, and we're going to either leave this life by means of physical death, or we're going to leave this life by means of the rapture. And so it's important for us to be aware that it is very important that we place emphasis where emphasis should be placed, and that is on the soul. And the Lord has planted for us a magnificent tree, the tree of life, which we call happiness. And this is designed for every born-again believer if we'll take advantage of what He's provided for us. So point one again, a cosmic believer is a soul minus truth, therefore unhappy. Number two, the rejection of spiritual food is tantamount to Adam's rejection of perfect happiness in the garden. I want you to think about that with me for a few moments and take your mind back to the book of Genesis. Give consideration to Adam and Eve in the garden. See them before the fall. See them in the magnificent condition in which they found themselves in perfect environment. There were so many things that they had, but we discover that the rejection of spiritual food today is tantamount to Adam's rejection of perfect happiness in the garden. In other words, man started with perfect happiness and perfect environment. We're all aware of the fact that wrong decisions were made. As a result of the wrong decisions, unhappiness was created. And the unhappiness that was created came as a result of volition. Since happiness is the invention of God, He only distributes and administers to those who are in the divine power sphere. Now let me take some time to let you see what we're emphasizing in point two. First of all, in our minds, we go back to Adam's rejection of perfect happiness in the garden. And we compare that to individuals today who reject spiritual food. The rejection of spiritual food is actually the same type of rejection of perfect happiness in the garden. In other words, we are aware of the fact that man started with perfect happiness and he was in the midst of perfect environment. But wrong decisions were made. And as a result of wrong decisions, unhappiness was created by his choice or volition. Now let's look at the sentence that is at the bottom of this page and goes into the next one. Since happiness is the invention of God, God only distributes and administers to those who are in the divine power sphere. We could spend a lot of time right there, but I hope you're able to see what we're trying to get over. And that is, we have analyzed the divine power sphere. We've emphasized the fact that you get in the power sphere if you're out of fellowship by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit or restoration to fellowship. We've analyzed all the various steps there, which we will not reiterate at this moment, but we emphasize the fact that God desires for us to have happiness. And for us to have happiness, we have to choose to live our lives within the framework of this divine power sphere. Let's go now to number three. Once man had sinned, this of course involves the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then eating of the tree of life would simply have perpetuated his state of unhappiness in the garden. Therefore, the tree of life was shut down. You'll have to think about that and realize what all is involved in that situation. In other words, we understand that God chose to say to these individuals, you are in a position now that you don't need to participate in any involvement with the continuation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, what we're saying here is that there's a perpetuation of an individual in the garden that would have made it impossible for the person to die. And that would have been a tragic situation indeed. But let's go to point four. The church is a Christian institution. And the church, a Christian institution, was designed for believers' happiness. But minus spiritual food, the believer is a part of an institution designed for happiness, but unhappy. Now, I know that you have to think with me about this. God has designed a system for us to have joy, peace, contentment, and happiness while we're here on the earth. He wants us to understand that He has a plan for us, and the plan is for us to live within the framework of the divine power system. The church, then, is a Christian institution. And it was designed for believers in relationship to a right relationship with God and happiness. But minus spiritual fuel, the believer is a part of an institution designed for happiness, but unhappy. But let's go a little step farther. Marriage is a divine institution designed for happiness in marriage. But unhappy people, minus spiritual fuel, are unhappy in a divine institution. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the institution, divine institution of marriage, was designed for lost people as well as saved people. It is a God-given institution, which is a divine institution. And it is designed for happiness in marriage. But there are unhappy people, and many of them are unhappy because they are minus, as believers, the Word of God. And so they're unhappy in the process of living in a magnificent system designed for happiness, a divine institution. Let's go to number six. The soul is in the body, And the body takes the soul wherever you go. We try to emphasize that at the beginning of the message tonight. I come back now to let you think about it some more. The soul is in the body, and the body takes the soul wherever you go. If unhappy, then you take that unhappiness with you wherever you go. It's very powerful for us to be able to see tonight that happiness is designed by the Heavenly Father for the soul. And the soul is in the body, and the body takes the soul wherever we go. If we are unhappy, no matter where we may find ourselves, then that happiness goes along with us. Number 7, a person can be unhappy at a happy party or unhappy with $1 million. In other words, there are people, let's turn this around and say that a person can be happy at a happy party and can be happy with $1 million if the focus is not upon $1 million but upon the source of $1 million. Number 8, happiness in happy circumstances belongs to the happy. Believers with maximum truth in the soul. We'll pause there for let you work with me for a few moments on this thought. Happiness in happy circumstances belong to the happy. In other words, believers with maximum truth in the soul. Happiness in unhappy circumstances belongs also to the happy. Let's stop for a few moments and look at that. Has God promised us that every experience we would have in life is going to be a happy experience? No sorrow, no disappointments, no frustrations, no perplexities in life? No. We all are aware of the fact that that comes our way. But what does this say? Let's look at it again. Happiness in happy circumstances belongs to the happy. That is, believers with maximum truth in the soul. But let's look at it this way. Happiness in unhappy circumstances also belongs to the happy individuals. In other words, what we're saying, number 9, happiness belongs to the winner, the victorious individuals. That is exactly what is being presented in our verse tonight in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Happiness belongs to the victorious believer. Happy winning folk have their souls filled with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've heard all of this before. That's true. But it is good for us to reiterate it in our minds. Happiness belongs to the winner, to the triumphant, victorious believer. That's the reason why our verse of Scripture tells us, to the overcoming one, to the victorious one, I will give to that individual, to those individuals, to do what? To eat of the tree of life. It is inevitable, number 10, that the winner should have access to a special reward in heaven, in eternity. And that's what our verse is telling us about, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It tells us that there is a tree of life. And it's saying to us, happiness belongs to the person who lives in God's sphere of power. Now, what we need to ask is, when we look at this verse of Scripture, and I'm going to put my verse up here that I work on, it says, to the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life. Now let's look at the last part of the verse, which is in the paradise of God. You'll notice that I have put on my worksheet several different translations. One says, anyone who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit continues to say to the believers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. The German translation says, "And the Lord God made to grow in Genesis 2:9 the ground out of every tree that is in, that is desirable to look at and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now the question that I have tonight is, and I think it is important for us to try to answer this question, and that is, when the scripture talks in this verse about the paradise of God, what is this? So I'm going to put some points on the screen in relationship to the paradise of God. What is this? The paradise of God. I found some interesting things that I want to share with you, and I don't want you to get too fast in taking these notes, because I want to give you a little introduction and let you see how fantastic this particular passage of Scripture is when it uses the word paradise. I looked up the word to find out exactly what we have. It is the Greek word paradeisos. Paradisios is the Greek word. In the English, I've written it out for you. It means the garden of God. It actually is a Persian word, which means the king's garden. When you look this word up, you will discover that it means a magnificent park, a beautiful place of trees, symbolizing happiness and pleasure. It symbolizes abundance and beauty. It is found in other expressions in the Bible. It is called, for instance, the land of milk and honey. I thought that was interesting indeed. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, the land of milk and honey. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 3, the land of milk and honey. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 5, the land of milk and honey. It's referred to as the promised land. It's referred to as a place of bliss, a place of delight, a place to be classified as utopia. I found this word three times in the New Testament. I want to give you these verses. When I begin to give you these verses, some of you are going to say, "Oh, I remember that." In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, there was a person on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was dying on the cross. And the Lord was asked, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Remember that? And the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now those of you who are theologians and you've analyzed that, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there's been a lot of theological discussions on where the comma is in that particular verse of Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there other than to tell you that perhaps you already know this, that the commas were not in the original text anyway. But you'll just listen to me for a few moments and let me let you see what individuals have said. For instance, if you put the comma before today, it means one thing. And if you put the comma after today, it means something else. I'll let you chew on that as long as you like to, but I'm not going to spend any more time there. That's in Luke 23:43, but the word paradise is used in that passage of Scripture. There's also another passage of Scripture where the word paradise is used, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. And this is the paradise in the third heaven, and it's the dwelling place of God. This is presented to us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. You may enjoy reading that passage also. And then in our passage here, in Revelation 2, verse 7, we have an emphasis upon the tree of life that's located in the midst of the paradise of God. Now let's think about that for a moment. I want you to see what the verse is saying. It says that the tree of life is located in the midst of the paradise of God. And then you find in Revelation 23, verse 2, the tree of life in the new Jerusalem. Now let's look at our points with that little introduction. In eternity, in heaven, there appears to be a special park emphasized by this particular word that I have on the screen for you, paradisios, P-A-R-A-D-E-I-S-O, and then when the word is in the nominative case, it's O-S, and it is the word which means that it belongs alone to God. Let's go to number two. I'm calling this the gazebo on the top of the hill, and not everyone has the privilege of going there. It's a special garden. Now I want you to be aware of the fact that there are a lot of things about which you and I do not know. And so I want to begin by assuring you that I don't claim to have all the answers, but I am here to remind you that it's important for us to take a look at some of these things because it will be helpful for us in the light of the total situation. I look at this as number two, the gazebo on the top of the hill, and not everyone has the privilege of going there. It's a special garden. I notice also number three, that when I looked at this, I put down a special place, and it does not appear to be open to everyone. And that comes from our verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Number 4, in this special place, in this king's garden, stands, this verse tells us, the tree of life. In this special place, in this king's garden, stands the tree of life. Number 5, it also emphasizes access to the garden itself is open to all believers in resurrection bodies. But at the same time, but to go to the tree of life and to eat from the tree of life appears to be a special reward, a special privilege that is not designed for everyone. Now you put this down and think about it. Draw your own conclusions, but I want you to see that I'm basing this on the verse that we're studying now, Revelation 2, verse 7. Access to the garden itself is open to all individuals who are born into God's kingdom. This means that at that particular place, these individuals will be in resurrection bodies. So there's access to the garden itself is open to all believers in resurrection bodies. But it appears that sometime to go to the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God and to participate from that tree is a special reward, a special privilege not designed for everyone. So the question that I have then, if that be true, number 6, who then is this for? And the answer is those in the Nikos circle. Now, you'll forgive me, but I have lost a few points. And I'm not going to leave here tonight without those. Who then is this for? The answer, I believe, those in the Nikos circle. If you will think about that with me for a moment, because you're aware of the fact that God has designed for us to be victorious and triumphant individuals. I believe that most of us by now understand the meaning of the word Nikos, a victor, a triumphant, a winner, a person who is advanced in God's magnificent plan. Who then is this for? The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God, those in the Nikos circle. When we go to the verb, Nikos is the noun. We go to the verb, Nikaio, means the conquering one. The conquering one. Now, would you do me a favor? Let me hold up for a moment and go back to our verse of Scripture, which is the verse that we saw at the beginning. The one having an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Stay with him. To the one overcoming. The overcoming one. I will give to those individuals, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life this time, which is in the paradise of God. Keep that in mind. The verb nikaio means the conquering one, the winner. Those who in times of disaster, those who in times of hard times, those who are in times of good times, did not give up on truth, did not give up on God's Word. I believe that you and I need to see this. Number 8. There will be additional blessings for those who stayed true to God and in His Word when life ran smoothly or when things were exceedingly tough. I'm continually amazed at how God points out things to me. This morning, I began to do my Bible study on a daily basis, and today it was on how difficult it was in the life of Job. And I found out some things that I had read and had failed to remember. How all of this took place in a matter of, say, 24 hours. That so many drastic, terrible things took place in that individual's life. Job, in tough times, even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You remember that? And he stayed true to God and to God's plan. And I went in and turned on my computer. And I get emails from various people. And one of the emails that rushed in, came up on the screen, had to do with Job. And I thought, how fantastic this is, that I have just been studying Job. I came to my computer, turned it on, an email came my way, and it gave all the various aspects in relationship to this magnificent man, Job, who was in the midst of tough times, hard times, who did not give up on the truth, God's Word. And I somehow believe that God is keenly aware of that. And somehow, in this verse of Scripture, it indicates that the tree of life is going to be something very special in the midst of the paradise of God. Number 8. I believe that there will be additional blessings for those who stayed true to God, stayed true to His Word, when life ran smoothly, or when things were exceedingly tough. I believe that this is a challenge to all of us here tonight, and that is to be true to God when things run smoothly, but also true to God when things are difficult for us. Number 9. Winners, then, are those who live in the divine dynasphere, the divine power sphere, consistently and contribute to the uptrends of history. We're living in a time when born-again believers need to be more aware than ever before that the only way that we're going to be preserved in this United States of America is for believers to understand the importance of being true and faithful to God even when times are tough indeed. Winners are those who live in the divine power sphere consistently, and they contribute then to the uptrends of history. Sad to say, losers are those believers who live in the satanic cosmic sphere, out of fellowship, uninterested in truth, and they contribute to the downtrends of history. You can see how fantastic this verse of Scripture is. Next Sunday, we'll move to a new church. I need to tell you that The church at Ephesus was a church that went off in the wrong direction because they left their first love. But when you study the church at Smyrna, you will discover that there was no criticism about that church at all. It's amazing. And we're going to get into some magnificent truths as we study these coming next verses in Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8, going down through verse 11. Read that before next Sunday. It'll do your heart good. We'll be ready to study it. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that this scripture says that you've given us ears and then you've commanded us to listen what the Spirit is saying to us. And it tells us very vividly that the overcoming ones, the victorious ones, the folk who are involved in the Nikos circle, the winners, the victorious individuals, you said you were going to give the privilege to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There are many things we don't understand about this, but we're thankful that what you have for us is so fantastic. And we're thankful tonight that you've given us a challenge to live our lives inside of this wonderful sphere of power. May we do that every day. And for those who hear the message who've never started this wonderful journey, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and living in this divine power sphere, we pray that they will see tonight the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And may they trust you even now. And in doing so, you have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We realize that you do not lie to us. You tell us the truth. And this means then that any person who will believe and trust you, that you'll save them and give them that magnificent gift of life everlasting in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.